Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 3. Last week, if you were here with us, we looked at the new birth as Jesus met a young ruler, well, not a young ruler, but a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, and we saw how Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he actually didn't want the others to see him coming before Jesus, but Jesus talked to him. He kind of, in a sense, rebuked him, and Jesus insisted that the necessity of the new birth was very important. And even though Nicodemus was a Pharisee, even though we believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin, nevertheless, he had to be born again or he could not see the kingdom of God. Or as we studied, literally, that means come to know the things of God. I mean, we've studied that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have that new birth, the regeneration. It's not about changing the old man outside, your appearance. It's about changing that inner man. That's the only way that you can understand is through a spirit. The Lord explained the character of the new birth as being born of water. As we studied water, the water of the Word of God. It's the Word of God and of the Spirit. That regeneration takes place from the inside out. And you know, many people want to clean up their act on the outside and then give their lives to God. Well, it'll never happen. It'll never work. It's not until you confess your sins and you have that regeneration, that new birth from the inside that can only come through God's Spirit. That's the only way it's ever going to happen. Jesus made it very clear last week. He said the flesh is what? The flesh is flesh. There's nothing you or I could do to make it anything else. The flesh is going to perish. It's going to go back to this earth one day. So if a sinner is to enter the kingdom of God, he has to be born again. Now, notice Nicodemus' response here as we begin in verse 9 of chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Now, you got to understand this guy, who he is. This guy, no doubt, is a highly educated man. I mean, you know, he most likely lived a very moral life. But there's something more than education and morality that's needed to understand the things of God. God has made known the fact that the natural man does not have the capacity to understand the things of God. And you know what? You can't receive them. You guys know that. Those of you who are born again, how many times did somebody try sharing the gospel with you and you just didn't have a clue? You didn't get it. You just thought maybe they were on a religious trip and that was it. You know, I didn't understand. I didn't have a clue. It's like religion. What are you talking about religion? Are you weird or something? You know, you're a weirdo now? I had no clue. I didn't understand. You know, and even though God became incarnate and spoke in a language that we could understand, you know what? Men still did not understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand him. We see this demonstrated again and again in John's gospel. Jesus spoke of raising the temple of his body. What did the Jews think he was talking about? The temple that was standing there in Jerusalem. Totally didn't, just blew right over their heads. Didn't have a clue what he was talking about. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, we're going to get into that in a couple weeks. He told her, hey, I can give you the living water. What did she think? She thought he was talking about drawing water from Jacob's well. Didn't have a clue. What do you mean living water? Jesus says, look, man, if you drink from that well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the living water that I can give you, you will never thirst again. He's speaking of the Spirit. He's speaking of knowing the Word of God and having the Word of God in your lives. Studying the Word, looking at the Word, reading it, meditating on it. In John 4:32, he told his disciples that he had meat that they knew not of. Now, of course, they're thinking, well, what did he do? Go to the store and get a burrito or something? Taco, you know, what happened here? They thought he was talking about material food. Jesus was talking about the food that only the Father can give you. Man, his word, life. I mean, we're going to see when Jesus told him, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. They're going to walk away thinking, man, is this guy talking cannibalism? What's he mean, eat his flesh? Jesus was talking spiritually. He was talking symbolically. This is what we do when we come before the communion table. We're going to have a time of communion next Sunday after service. And I mean, that bread represents his body. That juice we take, that grape juice, represents his blood in spite of, I mean, you can look at it under a microscope. It's not his literal blood or his literal flesh, as some teach. That's not the case. It's symbolic. He said there in John, the words that I speak to you are spirit. So they're spiritually discerned. They're thinking flesh. I mean, over and over again. In John chapter 6, in verses 51 and 52, he said, I am the bread of life. Come down to you, given for you from heaven. What was their response? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, just on and on it goes in the Gospels. I mean, I didn't understand when I picked up the Bible and was reading it. I thought the same thing. Why? Because I had a natural mind. I hadn't been born again. I never gave my life to Christ. You see, the cause of the natural man being ignorant is because he's in dark. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You know what? I got to give Nicodemus some credit. At least the guy had some guts to where he could go to Jesus and ask him honestly and straight out questions. Hey, what about this? You see, if a believer will not humble himself and have a teachable spirit, if he's unwilling to receive instruction from those taught of God, you know what? He will not and he cannot grow in the truth and knowledge of God. We need teachable spirits. I pray that all the time. I mean, there's different, you know, pastors and people that I hear teaching, and it's like, sometimes I just can't receive from them. It's like, you know, there's no life in this, man. I mean, you know, you're sharing it, and I know it's God's word, but the hardest thing for me is, and there's a lot of great speakers, don't get me wrong, that are monotone. They're just the same all the way through their message, you know, and it's like, you sit there and you're going, you know, your eyes are rolling, your head's nodding. You know, I see some of you guys do that too sometimes. And, you know, it's just, great stuff. Great stuff. There's a lot of people that love them. Great teachers. But you know, for me, it's like I'm trying to live this thing. So naturally, it comes out in my life that way. I get excited about the things of God. And why not? This is eternity, man. You know, I'm tired of dealing with the drama I deal with this in this life. I'm ready whenever he's ready to call us home. And you know, this is what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. Look what he says in verse 10 as Jesus responds to him. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, hey, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Nicky, come on, liven up, bud. You're a teacher of Israel. You teach the law, the Ten Commandments. And you don't know these things? Come on, you got 17 prophets in the Old Testament. You got 5 major and 12 minor. They're called minor because their letters are small. It doesn't mean that they were, you know, shorter than the other guys or anything. You don't know these things, Nicodemus? You know what's interesting? Jesus used the same term that Nicodemus used when he first came to the Lord there that night. Because in the Greek, the word for teacher in verse 2 is the same as the word in verse 10, and it means master. That's what Jesus or Nicodemus said. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, a master of Israel. Well, Jesus is turning the tables back now on Nicodemus. And he goes, wait a minute, you're a teacher, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things? It illustrates a principle for all of us as believers in sharing the gospel. You know what Jesus did here? He met Nicodemus on his own ground. He met him on his own turf, man. In other words, he spoke the language that Nicodemus could understand, and that was his starting point. You ever do that? I mean, you know, I'll be somewhere, and I'll be in my car, or I'll be on my bike or something, and someone will come up and say, man, that's pretty nice, you know, and they'll have a car or a bike, and so I meet them on their turf. I start sharing with them about their car, and it leads me right into the gospel, where I can minister the gospel to them. You know what Jesus was saying here when he said, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It was as though Jesus was saying, wait a minute, you're a teacher and yet untaught yourself. You hold the light, and Nick, you're in dark. You're in the darkness. You're a master in Israel, and yet you're ignorant of the most elementary spiritual truths. Come on, Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. Remember what Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:18? I love this, man. I mean, it spoke to my heart. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Open your eyes and see what's happening. You know, it's interesting to me. I'm doing a prophecy thing tonight at Calvary Chapel, Antelope Valley in Lancaster. And you know, I'm amazed. There's a lot of people that don't know how the end times are going to unfold. And man, I've been studying this stuff for almost 26 years. It's intrigued me. Lord, what signs are we going to see that is going to, you know, pinpoint your coming in that generation? And now I'm going to get into all this stuff. I did, you guys know, a while back I did at their men's retreat. Well, so many of the wives found out about, you know, what the guys, about the prophecy thing. And a lot of them picked up CDs and everything. And they're all excited. They want me to come. Hey, how's all this going to unfold? And I feel like saying, man, you guys ought to just come to our church, man. I mean, this is what we talk about. We know this stuff. You know, we know God's word here. We know we're in the last days. We know Jesus is coming. Any moment he could come. What if he came today? Are you guys ready? Are you guys excited? Are you looking for his return? Or are you going, oh man, you know what? We just bought this property, and you know what? We want to build a house on, and oh, you know what? I just got engaged. Look at this, you know. Blinding everybody, you know that ring. You know, I want to get married. I want to have kids. I mean, are you excited about Jesus coming back? You know these things. It's not that you guys aren't ignorant. You go to Calvary Chapel on Low. Come on, man. We teach this stuff. We know he's coming. We know we're that generation. We've established that. We know at any moment the imminent return of Jesus Christ means at any moment he could come back for his church. And that's it, man. This is all done. It's what we've done for Christ that's going to last throughout eternity. I mean, everything else in this life is going to fade away. You know what's interesting? Even a religious leader can be ignorant of God's truth. Even a religious leader. I mean, I see it all the time. It's a warning for you and I not to put your confidence in a man. Put it in Jesus Christ. In fact, Scripture tells us to not trust men. You know what? I trust God for men. I trust God for relationships that I have or business deals that I do. I trust God. I pray these things through, and I make sure he's leading me and directing me before I do that. Here was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was trained in the highest theological school of his day, Nicodemus, and yet he had no discernment of spiritual things. It's sad, man. It's sad. You know, just because you go to a seminary, and graduate with honors, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you. You got all that knowledge up here, but it's not coming from the Spirit. And you know, it's interesting, when I sit down and I'm studying and I'm reading the Word, because I read it through so much, as I'm reading, man, illustrations will just come to my mind, and I got to do a word search. Where's that at? You know, is that in the Old or New Testament? Well, I'm pretty much sure where it is in the Old or New Testament. I can almost nail it down to the book it's in, but it's getting tight when you're trying to get the chapter and the verse. You know, I mean, I'm realizing where it is. And it's like when I'm studying, I can't get it down on paper fast enough. The Holy Spirit just starts bombarding me, man, with all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, yeah, Lord. And I get it done and I can't wait to come and share it with you guys. That's why I get so excited. One of these days I'm going to fall off this stage, man. You know, just excited about what God is doing and what he's revealed to me that I get to share with you guys. How he's rebuked me and exhorted me, and I get to share that with you guys. I love it, man. I mean, God, he knows what he's doing. Look what Jesus says here in verse 11. He says, all right, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You know what this was? This was Christ's reply to what Nicodemus said in verse 2. Because of what Jesus told him concerning the new birth, it totally blew Nicodemus away. Blew his mind, man. I mean, he had a real problem with it. But the problem here is that if you're going to teach and expound on God's word, you better know what that word is saying. You better know. That's why it takes so much time researching it. That's why if there's a word here, if I'm reading and there's a word here that I don't quite understand what it means in the text, I go back to the Greek or the Hebrew and to see what that translation of that word, the original translation, means. Then I know what the text is saying. Then I can expound on it. Then I can share it with you. I can give illustrations on that text, because I know exactly what it's saying. I know what God means in his word. But if you don't do that, then, you know, you don't understand what you're teaching. Christ here is rebuking Nicodemus for his ignorance of God's truth. And here he reveals the cause of his ignorance. You see, the reason a man doesn't know the things of God is because he doesn't receive God's witness concerning them. He doesn't receive them. First, you have to believe what God has said. I've talked to people that claim to be Christians, and I ask them, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe this Bible? Well, I believe most of it. No. Either you believe it 100% or you don't believe it at all. This is his Word. Yeah, okay, well, men wrote it. Yes, men wrote the Bible, but as the Scripture says, they were inspired by the Word of God. You know, you could take a topic, go to the library, get 66 books, stack them all up on top of each other, start in the top book, read it all the way through, take the second book, read it all the way through. You know what the chances are of that flowing through those 66 books? That's how the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. You read it through and it flows. I know, you know that it's inspired by God. There's no other way it could do that. You see the main theme. You see the common thread of God's truth in that word from Genesis to Revelation. That's why it's important to be reading it, man. If you're reading the word, and I'm sharing the word with you, guess what's going to happen? God's spirit is going to bear witness with your spirit that what I am teaching you is God's word. Or if it isn't God's word, you'll know that. If you're not reading, you'll believe anything I say. That's why you need to be in the Word too. You need to be studying God's Word. You see, as we believe God's Word, God then honors our faith by giving us a knowledge of what we believed. We understand it then. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Man, God is not going to reveal to you and I any greater truth until we understand the simpler truth, until we understand the basics. I mean, earthly things are evident. We see them. We understand them. You know, when I look at this pulpit, I can touch it. I can feel it. I understand. It's here. I believe it. It's easy to believe that. I see it. How many of you, when you sat down this morning, said, oh, wait a minute, let me check this chair out. Are the legs strong? You know, is it going to hold me? No. You sat down by faith, right? How many times have you driven on a two-lane highway and you're going 65 miles? You should be doing 65 if that's what the speed limit says. By faith, you're believing that the guy on the other side is going to stay in his lane and you're not going to have a head-on collision. That's faith. This is what Jesus is saying. You know, you believe the earthly things. You see them. You observe them. You know, to a certain degree, you understand them. Where heavenly things are invisible, Jesus is saying here. And for the most part, they're beyond our understanding until God reveals them to us. Then we understand them. I understand God's word to that degree as he reveals it to me. And you know, as many times as I've read through the scriptures, all my studying I do for Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, I'm still not scratching the surface. I'm barely scratching the truths of God's word. There is so much here. I will not know it all until Jesus takes us home and we have the mind of Christ. Then we'll know even as he is known, the Bible teaches. Man, I can't wait for that day. It could be any time. Nicodemus should have known these things. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27 says in the Old Testament, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Nicodemus should have known this. This was one of their prophets, Ezekiel. You see, that's exactly why Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use, you practice this, you use this. For those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses is what that's referring to, exercise to discern both good and evil. By reading the word, by being taught the word, what's happening is you're using this word now. You're using it. You're applying it to your life. You're exercising this. And so you're able to discern what is good and what is evil. And that's what happens as you mature as a Christian. You start understanding these things. And it makes it very easy now to know what God is saying to you. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." In other words, only the Son who is from heaven is qualified to reveal heavenly things. But what did the Lord mean when he said no one has ascended to heaven? Well, there are actually some that actually teach and believe that between death and resurrection, man ceases to be. But you and I know that's not the case. They use this verse, actually, and say it teaches that no man, not even Abel or David, any of them, have gone to heaven. And we know that that's not true. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be where? In the presence of the Lord. We know, according to Scripture, you as a Christian, as soon as you close these eyes on earth and die, you instantly open them up and you're in the presence of the Lord. There's no waiting. There's no holding tank, you know, for you to be hanging out until he takes you out of there. You're instantly either in the presence of the Lord if you're a non-believer. You close your eyes, you instantly open them. And you're in the center of the earth called Hades or Sheol. I mean, we studied that in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. The rich man and Lazarus. I mean, Jesus, you know, and people will tell me, "Oh, Rick, that's just a parable. Jesus just spoke in parables. That was a parable of hell." Well, let me tell you something. You search the scriptures, because when Jesus spoke a parable, he never used a man or a woman's name. Here in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, we have the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in Father Abraham's bosom. He was there. At that time, paradise was on one side, and there was a big gully, and then there was another compartment where hell was. Torments, a place of torments. Remember that rich man in hell? He had all five of his senses. He could see, he could hear, he could remember, he could taste, he could smell. He felt the pain. And he saw Abraham over there and Lazarus sitting there with him. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over that he will just drop a drop of water on my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, oh, no way, man, we can't do that. There's a big gully that separates between us. We can't cross over there and you can't cross over here. So the rich man says, well, you know what? I got five brothers, man, back on earth. If you could send him to tell them so that they won't come to this place of torment. Abraham said, hey, you know what? They got Moses. They got the law. Even if one rose from the dead and Lazarus rose from the dead and was able to tell it to them, they still wouldn't believe. And you know what? That's true. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. 2,000 years ago. You tell people about Jesus, they still don't believe. Oh, they believe up here. But there's no heart change. You see, I mean, anybody can believe. The Bible says that demons believe and they tremble. But guess what? They're still going to hell. They're not going to heaven. They tremble. And you know what? You can preach till you're blue in the face to somebody, and they're not going to come to the Lord unless the Lord draws them. It's got to be the Holy Spirit, the Father, drawing them. That's why Paul said, hey, you know what? One man plants the seed. Another man will come along and water it. I mean, he'll share the gospel with that person. But then it's God who gives the increase. God does it. I can't make anybody. Oh, yeah, I could stick a gun in somebody's face and say, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, all right, what do I do? You know, but it's not going to be genuine. And I've seen people do that. They'll make an altar call because they were under pressure by a spouse, one of their kids or one of their parents, and it wasn't genuine. And they went out here and got right back into the world, man. And you know what happened? They ended up with a worse life than they did before they came forward because they made that false commitment. You know what? When the Lord said, no one has ascended to heaven, he wasn't saying no man has entered into heaven. I mean, Hebrews 11:5 says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because why? God took him. God took him. 2 Kings 2:11, it says that Elijah went up in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind into heaven. I mean, we have 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that says that those who will be raptured to heaven at the return of Christ, they will be caught up. Jesus is the only one that ascended. But it doesn't mean that no man's going to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. Look what he says in verse 14. He lays it out. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I love this. You know what Jesus is doing? You know what he's telling Nicodemus? He says, hey, Nick, you ever read the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy? Well, there's an illustration in there to illustrate the character, the meaning, and the purpose of Christ's death. And he illustrates what happened in Numbers chapter 21. Remember when the children of Israel were in their wilderness wanderings? Before they went into the promised land, I mean, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Israel was murmuring against the Lord. Can anybody ever relate to that? How many times do we murmur, Lord, what's going on here? Man, I can't believe this. You know, I'm one of your kids. You know, and you're letting me go through this. Israel was murmuring against the Lord. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And what happened was these serpents were biting the people and the people were dying. Well, the people recognized that they had sinned and they cried out to Moses, oh, Moses, help us, man. You know, we're sorry. So Moses in turn cries out to God and says, God, what do we need to do? The people confess their sin. What do the people need to do? God says, okay, Moses, here, step into my office, man. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a pole and I want you to put this serpent on top of this pole. Whenever the people look at that serpent on that pole, those that have been bitten by the serpents that I sent among them, if they look at that serpent on that pole, they'll live, they'll be healed. interesting. You ever see the back of an ambulance? There's that pole with the serpent on it. It's a sign of our medical. Now, I mean, we have that there. What was happening? That serpent of brass was placed on that pole. What was happening? That was foreshadowing Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross so that he might save through faith those who were dying of sin. Those who have been bitten with sin. We mean bitten with sin, Rick. Well, when you're born a little stinking sinner. You're born that way before you even said a word. You were born a sinner. That means if any of you ladies are pregnant right now with a little baby, you got a little stinking sinner in that womb, man. She's going to be born a sinner. And they're going to have to grow up and have an opportunity to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, we can dedicate them to the Lord and then let you and the Lord do the rest of it as you train them in the ways of the Lord. The brazen serpent foreshadowed Christ as he was lifted up. So what God was telling Moses, hey, put that serpent on the pole and lift it up. And what he was doing, he was actually pointing to the cross. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for mankind's sin. Awesome, awesome illustration here. See, the serpent was a reminder of the curse. It was through that old serpent, the devil, that Adam and Eve, our first parents, were seduced, man. And they fell there in the garden into sin. And were brought under the curse of God's holiness. So on the cross, God had to have a holy one die for the sins of mankind. It had to be a spotless, a blameless sacrifice. It had to be one that was born and lived a perfect life to die as a sacrifice for us to go to heaven. Guys, that's how critical this thing is. This faith in Jesus Christ. He died for us so we could go. It's a free gift. You don't have to work your way. You don't have to do nothing. All you have to do is receive it, man. And then start living the way God wants you to live so he can bless you. So he can take you to eternity. So you can heap up rewards, as Jesus said there in Matthew, where no thief or rust or anything can get to. Heaping up rewards in heaven, man, that are eternal. We're told in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, God used a serpent of brass because brass speaks of two things. In the symbolism of Scripture, brass speaks, first of all, of divine judgment. Divine judgment. We see this illustrated in the brazen altar where the animals would be slain and sacrificed on. And then God's consuming fire would consume that sacrifice as an atonement for sin. We see it demonstrated in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and 16, and verse 23, where the Lord told Israel that if they would not listen to his voice and do his commandments, listen to this, that his curse would come upon them, and as a part of divine judgment that would fall on them, he warned them, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall become bronze. Speaking of judgment. In Revelation 1, where Christ is seen as the judge, where he's examining the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Notice, as he's examining the churches, we're told in verse 15 of Revelation 1, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Judgment, man. He's checking out the churches. He's checking them out. This means that the serpent spoke of the curse, which sin brought, and the brass spoke of God's judgment that would fall on this Holy One that would be lifted up to die for our sins. The curse and judgment. Judgment fell on Jesus for what you and I have said or done in our lives or thought in our minds and our hearts before we gave our life to Christ. And even now, as Christians, you know, if I was to ask you, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I was to ask you, how many of you never sin? Raise your hand. You know what? We'd probably have to go out and grab some rocks, man. Blasphemy. Everybody sinned. Romans tells us that all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us sin. Not me, I'm a Christian. I don't care. You're still a little stinking wretched sinner. You're saved by grace like I am. We're all saved by grace. But you see, that's why Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father now. He's making intercession for you and I. Some of us really keep him busy. You know that, don't you? I mean, there's not a day go by that I don't sin. I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, gee whiz, man, I'm going to get on the freeway and cut somebody off, man. Yes, Lord, for your glory. No, I don't say that. Praise God, I don't have to get on the freeway every day, you know, so I can maintain somewhat integrity here, you know. But, I mean, that's one of my thorns in the flesh. We all got thorns. There is something in your life as a Christian that gets under your flesh, man. I mean, it could be one of your kids just going crazy or doing things he or she shouldn't be doing, and you don't approve of it. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker that you've been sharing with, and man, they just don't get it. Remember, planting, watering, God gives the increase. You just keep praying. I do believe there is a time when you have to zip your lips and not say anything and just live that testimony before them. God showed me this, man. I had my boss's wife come out one time. She said, Rick, you know what? Why don't you quit telling us how we need to be? Why don't you start living it? Turn that dagger, man, that hurt. You know, and it's like, what a novel idea. I think I'll start living a Christian, you know. And so I did. I just shut my mouth, and I tried to conduct my life there at work in the way Jesus would do it. You know, I'd help people, I'd love them, I'd serve them, I'd go out of my way, and that's hard, huh? Especially when people are getting down and saying mean things about you. You want to reach up and slap them, not wash your feet, you know. It's hard, but isn't that what Jesus did? And the scripture says he left that as an example for you and I. Try it. Plan tomorrow morning. Go in with the mindset today, I'm going to live like a Christian, Lord. I'm not going to shove anything down anybody's throat. If you open the door for me to share with them, I'll share with them. But other than that, I'm going to let them see you shining in me and through me. Watch and see what God will. It'll blow your mind, man. It'll blow you away what God will do. You see, when God told Moses to make a serpent of brass, to place it on a pole, and to tell those who had been bitten by the serpents to look at it and they would live, God was actually preaching the gospel of his grace to them. What do you mean, Rick? Well, John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It was a gospel of grace. They deserve to be condemned and judged. You know what that tells me? That tells me that only Jesus Christ can save you. No one else. There is nobody else that can save you. Not only did God give a foreshadowing of the means by which salvation was to be brought to us as sinners, but also the manner in which the sinner becomes a part in that salvation. By looking away from yourself and looking to the object of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off yourself, man. You know, the more you look at yourself, the more you're going to hate it. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them on Jesus. Oh, all of a sudden, you'll experience joy. There'll be a peace in your life that you'll say, how come I feel peace with everything I'm going through? There'll be a peace that will totally wipe you out, man. I mean, it's awesome what God will begin to do. You see, that brazen serpent was lifted up so that all those who were too weak to even crawl to the pole, all those that had been bitten and the poison was in their system and they were too far gone, all they had to do was just look up to the pole and they would be saved by faith. Man, that's exactly the way it is with Jesus. All we have to do is look by faith to Jesus Christ and we're saved, man. It's that easy. You know, and if you're like me, it's like I'm trying to mentally figure this thing out. Wait a minute, there's something I got to do here, man, right? I got to do something to be saved. It's not, nothing's free. That's what we're taught in this world, huh? Nothing is free. It's going to cost you something somewhere down the line. But that's not what salvation is. It's looking to Christ by faith. You know what that tells me? Listen to me and hear me clearly. That means that the guilty of the guiltiest, that means the most vile of the vilest person can give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what salvation is. I don't understand it. I might not like it. I might not like it. But that's what the scripture teaches. That's what Christ did for every one of us. It means believing that God has given his son to us, believing God's word concerning his son in the Holy Scriptures, that it was all done for us. That's the gospel message, that whoever, I looked that word up, whoever in the Greek, I want to be clear with this. You know what that word means? Whoever. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Guys, you can live forever. You see, man became a lost sinner by a look. We're told there in Genesis 3:6 that Eve saw the fruit hanging on the tree and she saw that it was good. It began with a look. That's how she sinned. That's how she fell. And she passed it on to Adam, and Adam, the same thing. You see, in the same way, the lost sinner is saved by a look. Now you see God's grace. It took a look to be condemned, and now it takes a look to be saved. Well, Rick, it's not fair. Was it fair for God to save us after the look? After sin entered into our race, our human race? No, it wasn't fair. Well, how can you say, okay, here's a guy that's on death row because he's murdered people. I mean, here's a guy that did everything under the sun. And he gives his life to Christ at the end and he's saved and gets to go to heaven? Wait a minute, where's the justice in that? Well, it's God's word, it's not mine. If he truly repented with his heart, now only God knows his heart, you and I can't judge him, amen? If he truly repented with his heart, then the Bible says he's saved. Oh yeah, it's going to cost him his death on this earth. But he'll be able to go to heaven. And I know some of you guys, I know it just rubs you sideways, doesn't it? But you see, that's the gospel message. Whoever believes. Whether he made a true commitment before, you know, he got the cooker, the electric chair, or whatever, I don't know. Only God knows. But we'll see when we get to heaven. I think we'll be amazed. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How could Jesus, I mean, how for the joy set before him endure the cross? How could he have joy at the cross? How? You know what I personally believe that joy was? He saw those of you and I who would receive him and say, "Lord, man, we don't deserve nothing but hell. But you know what? You died for us. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to live my life for you the rest of my life." He saw that. And that was the joy that he had in going to the cross. Look at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know what? If the claims of God's throne were to be met, if the demands of justice were to be satisfied, if the sin were to be put away, not taken away, not covered, but put away, it could only be by one who was sinless being punished in the place of you and I who were to be saved. That's the only way, man. I mean, the righteousness of God required this. And Jesus had to be lifted up. He had to be crucified. There was no other way that us sitting here today could go to heaven. No other way, man. I mean, there's more in the cross of Christ than just God showing and exhibiting his righteousness. There's more there. There's also the displaying of his awesome love. You see, that great sacrifice that God made and provided for us, he provided by love. Jesus is God's love gift to you and I. It's a love gift. It's free. I love that. I don't get things for free. God's given me salvation for free. The atonement wasn't the cause, but the effect. You know what? Of God's love. 1 John 4, 9-10 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God." Hey, I wasn't looking for God. It was all about what I wanted to do, you know. Places to go, people to see, and things to do. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, verse 16 tells us seven things about God's love, and I'm going to give these to you real quick. First, he tells us the tense of his love. God so loved. He loved. That God loves. You know, it's not God loves, but he loved. That God loves us now that we are his children. You know, I can understand that. But that he loved me when I was deep in sin, that blows me away. No way. How could you have loved me then, Lord? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners. Now, it's speaking about the worst sin you could have ever thought or done. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loved you. When you were deep in sin doing your most stupidest stuff, Jesus died for you at that time, at that point. Man, that is love. Secondly, the magnitude of his love. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. How can you define or measure that little word, so? I mean, there are dimensions to the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of his awesome love that no one can measure. It's unconditional. I don't care what you ever did to God or what you ever did on this earth, he still loves you unconditionally. I can't figure that out. Third, we have the scope of God's love. God so loved the world. The whole world. It wasn't limited only to Palestine, to Israel. It was given to the Gentiles also. Gentile and Jew, to come in and form the church, become one, the church. Fourth, we have the nature of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Look at the nature of his love. Real love always seeks the highest interests of others. It means that love is unselfish because it gives. Because it gives to others. Fifth, we have the sacrificial character of his love. Gave his only begotten Son. Notice that God did not spare his best. He freely gave up his own Son. He freely gave up and delivered Christ, even to the death of the cross. Man, are you guys getting the picture that's painted here about his love for us? Sixth, we have the design of his love, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. Many died in the wilderness from the bites of the serpents, but God purposed to have a people who should not perish. God says, man, I'm going to provide a remedy for this. I'm going to provide my Son so that the people on earth are without excuse. All they have to do is believe, man, and they'll go to heaven. Seventh and lastly, we have the benefit of God's love. Have everlasting life. I love that. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, they might be saved. They might be saved. I mean, there was every reason why the world should have been condemned. All you have to do is take a close study of the second half of Romans chapter 1, and you would see there that God should have slammed the earth with the fire of destruction. Man, he should have wiped us out a long time ago. There's every reason why he should have condemned us. But see, God had other designs. God had gracious designs. The word might there in verse 17 speaks of the purpose that God had in sending his Son, because it speaks and express his design. You see, God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved, and it signified that through Jesus Christ they should be saved. Not might, not that there's a possibility you might not be. What it's saying in the lower Greek is that he sent his Son so that the world should be saved. Everybody should be saved. That's what he's signifying. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is condemned, or is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're trying to live the Christian life, there's no condemnation. But if you leave here on Sundays and the rest of the week you're living the way you lived before you became a Christian, then there is going to be condemnation because you're not living for Christ. Oh, I'll get right next Sunday. Oh, Wednesday night I'll get right when I go to church. It don't work that way. You see, what Jesus is saying here is the unbeliever is condemned already because by nature, Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that he is a child of wrath. He's a child of wrath. He's born that way. You know, you ever see two little kids, you know, a year and a half, 2 years old, play with toys? Take that Tonka truck. Give me it, mine. I mean, how many of you taught them to say it's mine? You don't have to, huh? They already know it, little greedy buggers. They're little sinners. See, we have to teach them the right way. We have to train them up in God's ways. And then God does the work in their lives. See, the unbeliever enters this world with the curse of a sin-hating God upon him. God hates sin. So what Jesus is saying is that if he hears the gospel and he does not receive Jesus Christ, he brings about an even greater condemnation through his unbelief. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why it's better for a man to never have heard the gospel than to sit and hear the gospel, because now he's accountable before God. It's that easy. Look at verse 19 as we finish up this morning. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Here's the cause of man's unbelief. He loves the darkness and hates the light. Man, when I did my thievery, I did it at night because I figured nobody saw. If I was going to go steal, so I did it at night. I figured no. You know, the darkness, man. It's not only that men are in the dark, but they love the darkness, Jesus says here. They love the darkness. They would rather have everything or anything else other than the truth of God's word. The reason why they love the darkness and hate the light, Jesus plainly says here, because their deeds were evil. They're evil, man. I mean, that's why they don't want to hear the things of God, because it would condemn them if they're not living the life they should be living as a God-fearing man or woman. That's why they don't want to come to church and hear. Who wants to hear this? But if you're a Christian and you're trying to live for Jesus, you're coming because, man, I want to hear, man, what's the Bible got to say? I want to be able to apply what I'm going to hear this morning to my life. I want to be able to live a better life, you know, before my family and my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers. I want them to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to see, you know, me, because I'm ugly, man. I'm ugly. My heart's ugly. You see, on the other hand, if you want to learn God's will, his word will help, or better, it'll enable you to stop doing those things that are displeasing to God, and it'll enable you to be able to receive his blessings and his guidance. That's what I want, man. I want his blessings and his guidance. Next week, we're going to look at verses 22 to 36. That's your study that you need to do. Read those verses. As John the Baptist declares, he must increase, I must decrease. Let's pray.